If you turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14 is where you will find the words that we want to dwell upon this evening. That whole verse reads, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And it's that phrase, "speak the word," that we want to consider. Let's bow together in prayer, ask the Lord for his help this evening. Our Father, we do pray that thou will bless our meditation upon thy word, and we pray that it will be sweet to our taste this evening, and satisfying to our soul, that it will be instructive to us, be a word in season to all of our hearts. And we pray that we may indeed know the Lord and then speak of him too, and tell others of what he has done in our own lives. So come and bless us now, we pray, as we consider these things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. This is the last of the four statements that are along the windows on my right-hand side here, the right-hand window. You will find these words, "speak the word." And as we've been highlighting, the words along both sides of the church do place an emphasis upon the incarnate word and upon the inspired word. The ones along my left-hand side are all to do with Christ, the incarnate word, and then the ones along my right-hand side are emphasizing the inspired word. And it's the last of these that we want to come this evening to consider. Speak the word. Now, that term only appears twice in all of the word of God. Some of those other terms that we were noticing, as we mentioned, appear many, many times, such as "hear the word," for example, appears many, many times. But this only appears twice in all of the word of God, and both of those occurrences are in the New Testament. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, and it's the words of the centurion who sought out the Lord Jesus when his servant was ill and sick. And he said, "Lord," Matthew 8 and verse 8, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And that centurion knew something of the power of the word of Christ. And that in itself is instructive to us, and even an encouragement for us to speak the word of God and tell others of the message of the gospel, because there is a power in it. And that centurion knew something of the power that there was in the spoken word of God. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "You don't even have to come to my home. You don't have to come and touch my servant. You're aware that he is ill. Just speak the word and it shall be done." And you know that the Lord, that portion and the other places, the other gospels that it's recorded in as well, that the Savior marveled at such faith. That here was a centurion, a Roman, not even a somebody from Jewish descent, but somebody who was a Gentile, a Roman soldier that was there stationed in the land of Israel, and he had come to this understanding of the power of the Word of God. And that in itself is a reminder, if we had nothing more to say tonight and finish there, surely that would be sufficient motivation for us to go out and speak the Word to those that we come into contact with, and to tell the perishing world of the gospel because of the power that there is in the word of God. That's why we are to speak it. And that centurion certainly underscores that point to us. But the second occurrence is here in this portion that we have read this evening in Philippians chapter 1. Now, where the word appears, this statement appears in verse 14, it is in the context of Paul explaining why his sufferings are useful under God. Maybe we wouldn't automatically think of that. Maybe we don't look upon suffering in that particular light at all when hardships come upon us and difficulties come into our lives. Maybe we don't see it at all as something useful, something with a purpose. Maybe our first reaction is this is just a setback. There's nothing good about this at all when this type of thing happens in our lives. Well, it's interesting to notice here how Paul sets forth the sufferings that the Lord had permitted him to come under as the minister of the gospel and as the great missionary that he was. And we know that he suffered greatly, and particularly he's referring there at this time to his bonds. For example, it's mentioned there in verse 7, where you'll find the word bonds. As we know, he's in prison. He was under a form of house arrest. This epistle, along with three others, was written from Rome when Paul was in prison. And he'd been taken there, placed under house arrest. He'd appealed to Caesar, and he was going to have to appear before Caesar. And his life was actually in Caesar's hands. And Caesar could decide to release him, and he did. Or he could have also sentenced him to death, or any other sentence, banishment, or any other sentence in between being set free and being put to death. So Paul is here speaking about his bonds, but he's speaking here about the usefulness of the sufferings that have come upon him, the advantages. And there's two advantages that he mentions. For example, in verse 12, he explains that these sufferings have come upon him to the furtherance of the gospel. And verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, when you think of all of those circumstances that ended up bringing Paul to Rome, he was arrested in Jerusalem. As you know, he appeared before a number of Roman governors before he eventually was shipped as a prisoner to Rome, even going through all of the storm as well that came upon that traveling party and all of those that were on that ship. And he finally arrives in Rome, and he's there for a period of time. And now he's saying that all of this has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. This has advanced the kingdom of God. Might have been the most pleasant experience for Paul to go through. Their sufferings, their bonds, he's lost his liberty. And no doubt a man like Paul would just have been itching to get out and get at the work of God. And we know that that was his desire, because he says that in some of these letters that he writes from prison at that time. He's longing to get out and get back to the work of God. And yet, there he is, restricted in his movement and his liberty. But he says all of this has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. God has overruled it. And it's always worth remembering that in all our troubles in life, the Lord can overrule them to the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord can bring good out of that which even to us is afflictive, even to that which we look upon as suffering. The Lord can turn it around and bring good out of it. And he certainly did with regards to Paul. So the first benefit of his sufferings was the furtherance of the gospel. And then verse 14, that brings us to the second of these benefits, which is the encouragement and the strengthening of those who were within the church when they saw the boldness of Paul and what the Lord was doing through Paul. And that brings us to this verse that this statement is found in. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So whether it's without the church and the fact that the gospel is being furthered and the kingdom of God is being furthered and others are being brought to Christ, that was going to come about as a result of Paul's sufferings. But now, within the company of the people of God, Paul says there's certain brethren, and as a result of my bonds and what has happened to me, they have been encouraged, they have been emboldened to speak out. So there's benefits in Paul's sufferings, and one of them is this boldness to speak the word. And that brings us then to this topic that we want to think about, speaking the word in our own lives, day by day, and being a witness for the Savior. I want you, first of all, to consider here that a perishing world requires us to speak the word. A perishing world requires us to speak the word. Just stop for a moment and think about how that church at Philippi came into being. I don't really need to rehearse that very much this evening, because it's so well known how Paul saw the Macedonian vision, heard the Macedonian call. And in that vision, there stood that man of Macedonia. You have the details of it in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 9. There stood that man of Macedonia, and he prayed, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us." And just underscore those last three words in that statement, "and help us." That man was crying out for help. Now, Philippi was the capital city in the region of Macedonia. And that's why it was called the Macedonian Vision. because it was calling Paul over to that region, not just to Philippi, although that's where he went and preached and a church started, but he preached in that region. And he went back to that region. In fact, when he got out of prison, that was the first region that he went back to. Having been released from prison, he went back to that region of Philippi. But that cry that went out from that man in that vision, "Come over and help us," that region of the world needed Paul's help. It had Roman power, Roman authority, many of the advantages of being in the Roman Empire. There was a great Roman road that ran the whole way along the shore and through the region of Macedonia. It had many advantages as in a political and a territorial sense, even with society as well. But there's another way in which they needed Paul's help. They needed that help that only the gospel could bring. They needed help that could only come by somebody actually speaking the word, standing among them, coming among them, bringing the word of God among them. That's the help that they need. And that's that why that man was crying out in that Macedonian vision, "Come over and help us." They needed the kingdom of Satan pulled down. They needed the superstition and the idolatry destroyed. They needed eyes, blinded eyes of men and women to be enlightened. They needed many to be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. They needed to be saved from utter ruin. And that can only come about as a result of somebody speaking the word, of them hearing the word. And that cry just shows the miserable condition that that country was in. And any country, even today, that doesn't have the gospel, it's a miserable state to be in, not to have the gospel. And there that man was crying out to Paul, "Come over and help us." And whether it's Macedonia way back in the days of Paul, or whether it's some other country today, even our own nation as well, without the gospel, a country stands in great need. A great need of help. And that help comes alone by speaking forth the word of God. For there is no other remedy. There's no other way to pull down the kingdom of Satan and destroy the superstition and the idolatry that there is. To turn men and women unto God and deliver them from the powers of darkness. Those statements that I'm using there are all statements that the Lord made to Paul when the Lord saved Paul. And he says, "Paul, this is what I'm calling you to do." When the Lord saved him and commissioned him and sent him forth to be that great missionary and to take the gospel to the various parts of the world, these were the words that the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "This is what I'm commissioning you to do." You have it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, when Paul was giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he explained that the Lord spoke to him said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." But then Paul went on to indicate this, the only place that it's recorded in all of the scripture, those additional words that the Lord spoke to him. Verse 16, Acts 26, verse 16. The Lord said, "Arise, stand on your feet. I've appeared unto thee for a purpose." I've appeared unto thee for a purpose. I'm going to save you for a purpose. And that purpose was that he would become the minister of the gospel and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things to the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul was going to be a witness of the things that he had seen. The Lord had appeared unto him. And also what the Lord was going to teach him, what he was going to hear. And then the Lord goes on to say, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me." So the Lord says, "Paul, here's the purpose that I'm saving you for. That you'll go and speak. That you'll go and tell a perishing world. And in telling that perishing world, this is what will happen. There'll be those who will be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." Because there is no other way whereby that can take place. People have to come into contact with the Word of God. Some way, somehow, I know there's modern means today of broadcasting the Word of God and we rejoice in that. Maybe somebody doesn't have to physically go to a particular place and the Word of God can be taken there. When you think of the work of Let the Bible Speak, either through the radio or through the internet, and now through television as well, and the Word of God has been taken to various places in the earth, places maybe where a person couldn't get to. And we heard that report just a few weeks ago there, where the churches in Nepal were commenced by the radio ministry. So many of those 100 churches that have been started in Nepal, and so many of them commenced by the radio ministry. There is a need to speak the word to a perishing world. But the perishing world is not just somewhere away on some far-off mission field, Christian. The perishing world is all around us. Our friends, our neighbours, our family, those that we are acquainted with from day to day and week to week, they're perishing. They need to hear the word. And there is that exhortation to speak the word wherever we have opportunity. We are to speak it. We're to tell a perishing world. The second thing I want you to consider here is that we cannot speak the word unless we have personal experience of the power of the word. It's interesting to notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14 there, because those in Philippi who are here referenced as speaking the word and others elsewhere are those who have come to a personal experience of it. Whether it's Philippi, whether it's the people in the Roman city of Rome who have contact with Paul, which is more than likely the specific individuals that he is thinking of when he says that they're waxing bold to speak the word, those who are in Caesar's household, how amazing that is, that the Lord had souls that were saved in Caesar's household, right at the very heart of the Roman Empire, and all of its opposition to the gospel and to Christianity at that particular time, even when it had the foremost missionary, Paul, in prison or under a form of house arrest at that particular time, the Lord was working in Caesar's household. And as the gospel tells us, there were those who were saved who were in Caesar's household. Paul makes mention there of the palace in that portion that we have read there this evening, where it mentions those who are in that particular place. It's verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. People got to know about Paul. People got to know of who he was. And the reason why they got to know about him was that Paul told them of what had happened in his own life. He told them of what had happened in his own life. It was a personal testimony. It was an account of a personal experience. And sometimes that's the very best way, you know, to witness to people, is just to tell them your testimony. I've said that before with regards to the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, when they come to your door. Very difficult to win an argument on some point of doctrine. You might have all the arguments and the proof texts and all the rest of it, but you'll never get through to them. Because everything that you or I say to them is always filtered by what they have been told, if it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the Kingdom Hall. Everything that is said, every verse of Scripture that is quoted, is always filtered through what they have been told and taught. But you know what the Kingdom Hall can't prepare them for? Is how to counter your testimony. They don't have any answer for that. And sometimes that's the most effective way to witness to those who are involved in the cults, or even others as well. Tell them your testimony. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them your own experience. Make it a personal thing. Not just something that, in the abstract sense, you're telling them. Yes, it's the Word of God, and you quote the verse of Scripture, and you make the statement that is in the Word of God. That's fair enough. But tell them your experience. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. And that's what seems here to be Paul's, what was happening in the palace. Paul is telling them his own experience. Now we know, if you go back over to the end of the Acts of the Apostles for a moment, because that's where that book finishes, with Paul in the city of Rome under house arrest. And I want you to notice what it says here at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. Verse 17, maybe verse 16, it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And then if you look down, for example, verse 30, it tells you that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So that's why we say that Paul was under a form of house arrest. He wasn't in a prison cell. He wasn't in a dungeon as such. He was there at the latter, his latter imprisonment, when he wrote, for example, to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He was then in what we would understand as a prison cell. But the first time that he was in prison, he lived in his own hired house under a form of house arrest. It tells you there was a soldier that kept him. But verse 17 tells us that the chief of the Jews and others came to meet with Paul. And we don't have time this evening to read down through all of these verses. But from verse 17 of Acts chapter 28, you'll read there about that conversation that took place between these chief of the Jews and Paul, as he explains something of his own life and his own experience. And then, for example, verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." And then at the end of the chapter, it tells you that he did this constantly over that whole period of 2 years. He was speaking the word and telling others of what the Lord had done for him. And the whole palace had got to hear of it. The whole palace had got to hear of it. And it emphasizes that point, you see, that we cannot speak the word unless we have a personal experience of the power of the word. That's how it was with Paul. Now, if you come back to Philippians 1 and verse 14, do you notice how Paul here speaks of these individuals who are indeed emboldened to speak the word? He describes them there in verse 14 as brethren in the Lord. Brethren in the Lord. Now, there were some others that Paul called his brethren, but they were not brethren in the Lord. They were his brethren according to the flesh, or kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So there were some who were his brethren in the physical sense. They were his kinsmen. They were fellow Jews. But he's not referring to them when here in this verse he's speaking about those who are emboldened to speak for the Lord. No, the individuals here are described as brethren in the Lord. And here's Paul's other family grouping. Yeah, he might be of Jewish descent, and he can speak about his fellow Jews as brethren, my kinsmen, but then he's also in the kingdom of God. He's also among the people of God. He's numbered in the family of God, and he's speaking about them. He's speaking about his brethren there in the Lord. And it is those who are in the Lord who are now able to speak more boldly as a result of what has happened to Paul. And it is only those who have that personal experience of the Lord that can speak with boldness. You can speak with conviction. Isn't that part of being bold? Speaking with a conviction, speaking with a certainty and assurance about these things. When you know what has happened in your own heart and life, what the Lord has wrought in your own soul, then out of that you can witness to others, speak a word to others. Because you know what the Lord has wrought in your heart and your life. You know the change the Lord has brought upon you. If you go back as far as verse 6 here, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is referring to those in whom a good work has begun. And here's a way in which he's describing these brethren in the Lord. Verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So these are individuals in whom a good work has begun. And the work of God's grace in any heart and life is a good work. In fact, it's the very best work that could ever take place in somebody's life. And the Lord has begun a good work in us. And it is out of that experience, of that good work that has begun, that we are to then be bold to speak for the Lord. We're to be bold to speak for the Lord. We're not to keep it to ourselves. And may the Lord indeed enable us to speak the word boldly then, because of that experience of our own heart and our own soul, the work that he has begun within us. He's going to complete that work someday. Isn't that encouraging that the work has only begun? And all that we have experienced up until this point in time in our own Christian life is only just a work begun. The fact that we are saved, justified this very night, adopted into the family of God, all the blessings that come to us as a Christian, as an individual and as a company of believers, all of those blessings is only a work begun, Christian. That's only the work begun. We're only paddling in the shallows. The fullness of this work is yet to be. And it will be one day completed. The Lord will perfect that which He has begun, most certainly. But He has begun a good work in us. And do we not desire then that that good work begins in others? And if we do, then we're called upon to speak the word. Tell a perishing world out of our own experience and what the Lord is able to do for them. And isn't that what we believe, that what the Lord has done for us, He's able to do for others? That work that He has begun in our lives, He's able to begin in the lives of others. In exactly the same way as He has begun it in our lives. And among those who are here this evening, there's various ways in which the Lord has begun that work. Some have been saved in childhood, maybe some have been saved in older years. But no two of us are exactly the same. Yeah, there are common principles that are there in everybody's conversion, but when we think about how individual it is then, and how the Lord begins that work, Saul of Tarsus is the outstanding example of that. The Lord can begin a work in various ways. But is that not our yearning and our desire, that what the Lord has begun in us, He'll begin in others, in our family members who are not saved, our friends, our neighbours? We think of those who were here this morning, the Sabbath school prize giving, those children, those parents and family members who are unsaved and know little of the gospel. And the only time we ever see them really is either this time of the year, or the prize giving, or Children's Day. Do we not want the Lord to begin a good work in them? We do. We do. Well, it comes about by speaking the word. We have to speak the word. The Lord is pleased to use the words spoken to begin that work in others. And you don't know how the Lord will do that and how the Lord will take the word. It might be an actual spoken word. It might be a gospel tract. It might be some other means of witnessing to someone and conveying the word to them. And the Lord is pleased to use that to begin a good work. And even after many, many times, I'm sure I've told the illustration before. It's a true story of the young man who sat under John Flavel, who was a great Puritan preacher. Many a minister has got the volumes of John Flavel in his study. He was a great Puritan preacher, really an evangelical preacher, very easy to read as well. But he sat under the preaching of John Flavel. I think it might have been in Dartmouth. And he emigrated to America as a young man. He was there in his early days, and he emigrated to America. And I think he was 86 years of age one day in America, and he was thinking back over his life in England, and he remembered what he had heard under the preaching of John Flavel. In fact, one of the very sermons that he had sat under came back to mind. And as a result of thinking about what had happened many, many years, maybe 70 years and more beforehand, that man ended up coming to Christ. Years and years and years after he had heard the word. And the Lord can so work in His own time. God is sovereign in salvation, as we know, and how He works and when He works. He's pleased to save some in childhood. He's pleased to save others in adulthood and even in older years. The Lord is pleased to save them. But the Lord is pleased to save through a word spoken. A word spoken in season, how good is it? And may there indeed be that speaking the word out of our own experience. The last thing I want you to think very quickly here is that having experienced the power of the word, we cannot but speak the word. You see, that's why this aspect of boldness is here emphasized. Now, they were speaking, it's just that they were a little fearful about it. And when they see Paul and they hear the accounts of what is happening in Paul's life and through his ministry, they are emboldened to speak. It's not that they weren't speaking at all. It's just the fact that they didn't have the boldness that they could have had or should have had. And as a result of what is happening to Paul, they are emboldened then to speak the word of the Lord. But it underscores this point, you see, that having experienced the power of the word, we cannot but speak the word. What else can a Christian do? There's an element of necessity in the sense that once we experience this good work begun within us, we cannot but tell others of what is happening. We want to tell others. You think, for example, I'll give you just a couple of scriptural examples. You think about the apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, when they were arrested and they were told, you're not to preach in this name anymore. And they healed the man, Peter and John healed the man at the temple gate. And they were arrested again and threatened. And the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 20, here's what they said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak these things. In fact, the previous verse, Peter said, you can debate whether it's lawful for us to obey God or man. You can get into that theological debate if you want. But here's how it is with us. We cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen. There's a necessity laid on us. They couldn't do anything else. Even when they were threatened, beaten as well, they couldn't do anything but speak the word. It's like Jeremiah, when you think of him and what is recorded of Jeremiah in chapter 20 of his prophecy on that occasion when he said he was going to cease from speaking. Because of the refusal of the people to hear, the reproach that was brought upon him, the deriding that was brought upon him as well because of his desire to be faithful to the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. That's the thought that entered into the heart of Jeremiah because of the circumstances as I've related them there. But that verse goes on to say, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That was the testimony of Jeremiah. He wanted, in a sense, he wanted to be quiet. He said, I'm not going to say anything more. I'm weary with the hardness of the people and with the reproach that is brought upon me and the derision that is brought upon me as a result of speaking up for the Lord. I'm weary with it all. I'll stop speaking. But then Jeremiah said, his word is a fire in my bones. I cannot but speak. I cannot. He says, I'm weary with forbearing. I'm weary with holding back. I cannot stay. A necessity. And surely there is in the Christian that desire to witness and tell others and speak the word. Yeah, we have to be wise and circumspect in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, how we go about doing that. That's true. The Bible tells us to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there is wisdom and tact that is needed. But there ought to be in our heart and soul a burning desire to tell others of what Christ has done. Ought to be a burning desire, a longing to tell others, to speak the word. And may that indeed be the case, and may many, many benefit from the fact that we would speak the word and tell a perishing world of Jesus the mighty to save. And just as it was with Paul in that palace, and those who came to know Christ as a result of it, may the Lord save a people today, even through our individual witness and through our collective witness. May the Lord save many and bring them to Christ. Speak the word. Speak the word. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts.